30. A well-known psalm, I'm sure you'll know this psalm, even if you didn't know it was one of the songs of ascent, one of the 15 songs. So Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Go on, a brief word of prayer. Father, we come to your word now. Speak to us, we pray. We pray that you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to learn, Lord, not just factual information, but learn what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. This is our desire this morning as your people, that we would resemble Jesus in our walk with you. So, Father, just lead us and guide us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 130. There's much to cheer us these days. I think Richard was praying that the weather, these are the kind of things that you remember in the middle of winter. You think, we had 39 degrees again, despite all the warnings and extreme red warnings and so forth. Most folk are cheery now. The sun is out. This might be our summer, and we might never see it again. So we're looking forward to going out. There's a lot to cheer us. People are generally cheery in the sun. You can sit in Regent's Park. The flowers are out, and life is good. I wonder, we don't often think about the things that make us sad. We know the things that we want that make us cheerful. I want you to think of your life. What are the things that sometimes make you sad? It can be many, many things. And here is a definition of sadness. I came across this on a website. What is sadness? Sadness is one of the 7 universal emotions experienced by everyone around the world, resulting from the loss of someone or something important. You lose something, maybe the weather, could be anything. What causes us sadness varies greatly based on personal and cultural notions of loss. While sadness is often considered a negative emotion, it serves as an important role in signaling the need to receive help or comfort. Whenever you feel sad, we see it's just negative, but it can be a symptom that causes us to cry, I'm sad in this situation, I need help. Feeling sadness, another definition. Sadness describes the range or family of emotional states we can experience, continuing everything from mild disappointment to extreme despair and anger. Here is a chart that I came across. You can see at the bottom, on the left-hand side, it says least intense to most intense. And these are the feelings that we can have, depending on what we're going through. It may be a mild thing. You might just feel disappointed. Your team lost 2-0. You're not going to throw yourself off somewhere. But you just feel disappointed. Scotland get beat by Argentina at rugby. You accept it, you move on. You're just disappointed. But you can go through these other discouragement, distraughtness, resignation, helplessness, hopelessness, misery, being in misery, grief, sorrow, to anguish itself. It's worth analysing that. I was looking at that. The discouragement can be quite wide in its intensity. Anguish, very narrow. It's very intense. And so forth. And I don't know if you're anywhere on that. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're sad for whatever reasons. We tend not to major on things that make us sad. We bury them deep. We think, I'm sad. I'm not going to tell MD. I'm going to paint a smile on my face and make sure everything is okay. The psalm we are considering this morning, the psalmist is in the depths. These psalms are quite good because usually the very first verse of each of the psalm tells you where the psalmist is and what he's experiencing. We're coming to Psalm 130. This is the 10th of the psalms that we're looking at in these 15 psalms, 120 to 134. In this, you know, these were songs to be sung three times a year on the way to Jerusalem during the feasts. And it wasn't just something they went through, just, well, it's a song, we have to sing it. The songs experience what it's like to be a pilgrim, a traveler with God. They encounter many experiences of what it means to walk with God. If you wanted to explain to somebody what's it like to be a Christian, you could point them to these psalms. Each psalm picks a facet of the Christian life and says that's what it's like. Highs, where God's help is there. My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. You can testify to that. Two, times where does my help come from? And you're worried. We've looked at many things over this series about rejoicing in the house of the Lord, help from the Lord, times of restoration, restore, O Lord. And unless the Lord builds our house, we labor in vain. And we've looked at some of these big psalms. Here we come to another experience of the Christian being in the depths. Now, what's happening here is the psalmist is not in the depths because of enemies. Remember, last week we were looking at persecutors and so forth. They persecuted me, but the Lord helped me. The psalmist is not in the depths because of his situation. He's in the depths because of his sin. The secret is in verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? The psalmist is at this point, as a walker, as a believer in the Lord, walking with the Lord, he's encountering afresh his sins. And that's what you see here. That's not a sign of necessarily immaturity. Yes, it's wrong. He's probably sinned in some way. And the Lord has shown him this. Being aware of sin is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a sign of maturity. If you ever meet a Christian who never confesses his sin and so forth, you have to ask yourself, have you really repented? Do you know your own heart? If you ever read the Puritans' prayers, any of their prayers, Lord, you are high and lifted up, you are holy. I am a scumbag. I am just the lowest of the low. And the Puritans know how to pray penitential type prayers. Lord, I am a big waster. I am a sinner. My sin is ever before me. If you ever want to feel your sin, read the Puritans' prayers and think, yeah, Lord, that's me. That is what I am like. And that is what's happening here. The psalmist is in the depths, not just because he's sinned, because he knows it's affected his relationship with God. He wants that restored. That is the saddest thing about sin for a Christian. Not that we've sinned against the law, but we've sinned against love. It's God who loves us. I don't mind if I upset my neighbour, but I mind if I upset my wife and my children, because they love me. My neighbour doesn't know me, so I'm not really bothered. And that's why for a Christian, when we sin, we should feel it deeper. And that is what's happening here. And it's good that this psalm follows on from Psalm 129. You remember we called that Righteousness Reigns, where it ends by saying, Lord, don't bless the unrighteous. And we looked at heaven and how that will certainly be the case. But if you finished at Psalm 129, you would easily think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. Lord, you need to convict them of sin. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We think, well, I was saved in 1960. I'm okay, Lord. It's these folk you need to convict. But if you walk with the Lord, and the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you will be aware of your sin. This is an intense time. Look at verse 1, 2, and 5. Out of the depths, he's crying, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits for the Lord. He's not just going through the motions. He's not half-hearted. He's not just acknowledging he's a sinner. He's feeling his sin. He feels that he has grieved the Lord. Sin always makes us sad. When was the last time I asked you what makes you sad? When was the last time? I'd be surprised if anybody put their hand up and says, I was in tears last week. I was aware I had offended the Lord. I was on my knees. I was in a heap in the floor. I have sinned against the Lord. We don't always act like this because we don't always, we're not always aware of it. But sin does make us sad. It affects every area of our life. Here's a quote from one of the commentaries. Our problem today, especially in appreciating a psalm like this, is that most of us do not have much awareness of sin. We live most of our lives with very little awareness of God. And this is because we don't always live near God and feel His holiness and our sin. To draw close to God, whether it's in prayer or the Lord comes close to you, you will become aware of your sin. The Bible makes this clear. If you know your Bible at all, you'll know times when God, an angel, or whatever, draws close to a human being and the effect that this has on them. You know the passages, we won't read them, Isaiah. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, things flying about, burning things, and he didn't just go, well, that was great, I wish I had my phone out, I had to take a photograph of that, stuck it on Instagram, wow, you were in the temple when you just wouldn't do it. He falls to the ground. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Revelation. Remember John, right at the very start of the book of Revelation, that great heavenly book. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me, says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. The four living creatures in Revelation 4 as well. Holy, holy, holy. You have your Bible. Turn with me to Daniel 10. Or just listen to this. This is a graphic encounter. If you should meet the Lord, if the Lord should come down and reveal himself to you even this week. Here's a very graphic encounter of what it's like to meet. This is what it would be like to draw close to God. As I says, this is a mature Christian speaking in Psalm 130. It's not somebody who's down the booze or getting drunk and beating up his wife. Here is somebody who walks with God and he feels his sin. It can be a sign of great maturity to feel your sin, even the smallest sin. Verse 4, I think it is, of Daniel 10. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, and the men with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them, they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since your servant has given me strength. Here is a godly man encountering God. And this is the response. This is the only response you would have. Lord, I can hardly breathe because of our sin, because he's other than we are. Moses, take off the sandals of you. The place you're standing is holy ground. And this is where the psalmist is. He is this. He wants to know more of this intimacy. It's about his personal sin and his personal relationship with God. Now, if you're a Christian, you should desire that, or that should be the main thing in your life. Your own personal sin and your own relationship with God. How is your walk with God? When was the last time your sin made you sad? Are you close to the Lord that that happens? Martin Luther had four favorite psalms. This is one of them. This is one of Martin Luther's favorite, one of his four favorite psalms. And the reason why this is one of his favorite psalms is because the gospel is in Psalm 130. You could take the teaching of Paul and stick it in Psalm 130 and vice versa. The New Testament is in Psalm 130. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's look at this quickly and briefly. I'm aware that the heat is beginning to make some of us wilt. Out of the depths I've called this. Three things I want us to note in the psalm, and there's quite a lot of statements that's made, things that we notice, and I couldn't miss any out, otherwise we wouldn't do justice to the psalm. So all I'm going to be able to do in this psalm is present these three points with various things underneath, but really all I can do is almost mention them with a few thoughts and go on. There may be one in this that you think, that's what I need to hear just now. That's what I need to know. Oh, that I would know more of that. Oh, that I'd be so close to God. And we all want a close walk with God. But when that happens, you will feel your sin. When was the last time your walk was so close to the Lord where you just felt he was so holy and you were less so? So first of all then, what the psalmist wants. He mentions a few things in this, but before we look at this psalm, there is something very important we need to look at. He mentions the word Lord 8 times in this passage. There's only many verses, is there? 8 verses. He mentions the word Lord, but it's not the same word each time. You'll see sometimes it's used in all capitals, and sometimes it's small letters. It's small L-O-R-D. This is very significant. He switches from one to the other. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, Yahweh. It's a covenant name for God. It speaks of relationship. But then he will say, Lord, hear my voice. He uses a different Lord. He uses the word that's used for a servant to a master. So he's coming with two important things in mind, and this is so important to understand how we come to God. We come to God, if you're a Christian, because you can. He is your Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. He's entered into a covenant with you because of Jesus. Your sins can be forgiven and so forth. You don't come just because he's Almighty God and you've had a vision and it's all fire and brimstone. You realize that he is Lord. He is the Yahweh. He is this personal God to you who's entered into a covenant. But he doesn't just come presumptuously. Well, Lord, I'm a Christian, just forgive me. He comes as a servant and he says, Lord. He comes groveling. He comes confidently, but he comes groveling in that sense. Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the only way, if we are dialoguing with God, we need to remember those two things. The devil and ourselves might tell us, we can't come. You're a sinner. You keep doing this. You keep failing. You can't come. Others might make you feel you can't come either. You're a big waster. But you come before the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, who invites you to come. You come because you can come. But you come because you must come. Small L-O-R-D. You're a servant. You keep failing. So this is the only way to come, in confidence and in humility. Those are the two things when it comes to repentance that we need to keep in balance. We need to keep together. If we come just with capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, we will come presumptuously. And that is wrong in that sense, coming with a high hand and, yeah, Lord, will just forgive me casually. But if we only see L-O-R-D, small, we will be insecure and we won't come confident and we'll wonder if the Lord's really heard us. But this is how the psalmist comes. What does he want? He wants three things. Here is the first one. He wants a hearing, first of all. Simple is that. Verse 2. He's in the depths, so what does he say? Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. He simply wants the Lord to hear him. But note this, he is a praying man. He's not sulking. He's not going in the huff. He's not giving up on himself. He prays, Lord, hear me. I'm talking to you, Lord. Will you hear me at this time? Whenever we become aware of our sin, It should drive us to the Lord, not from the Lord. The devil will try and drive us from him. You may even feel that you can't address him, but sin should drive you to him. Psalm 51, David and Bathsheba. He committed a terrible sin. It was his major blot in his whole life. But he came to God. He came to God and he spoke to God. It's such an easy thing, isn't it? It seems too obvious, but it's the thing that sometimes we do not do. We feel our sin. We feel there's no hope. Come and speak to God and ask him, Lord, hear my voice. Lord, I'm praying to you. Will you not hear me? Don't just listen to yourself. Hebrews 4, let us then approach God's throne of grace with, what's the word? Confidence. Come confidently. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of merit. You don't deserve to be there. Remind yourself that's the case. Come with confidence. So that's the first thing. He prays for a hearing. Secondly, what does he ask for now that he's praying? He prays for mercy. Hear my voice, let your ear be attentive to what? My cry for mercy. Lord, mercy. He comes, he asks for mercy. He's not just confessing sin, he feels his sin. He knows he can't defend himself. He's not coming with words. He's not coming and saying, Lord, I've sinned, but it was their fault. It was his fault. It was her fault. They made me do it and ran away. He says, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, and he's thinking here of his own sins, Lord, who could stand? Lord, if you were writing down July the 4th, this happened, July the 6th, and you know that God could bring out a big scroll in any one week, never mind your whole life, and just go, you've not loved me as much as you should have. You've sinned against me. And he comes, and he knows that if the Lord could easily recount so many. Do you believe this at any time? Even this past week, do you think that you could stand before him and I've been fine, I've not really done anything? Oh, that we would feel what the psalmist goes through with the smallest of sins. The smallest of sins. He knows that he can't stand before God. And he comes and he asks for mercy. The verse that I quoted in Hebrews 4, let me finish the verse. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Many of the Psalms, if you look at in a concordance the word mercy, you will find that word many times in the Psalms. The psalmist knew loads of times he needed mercy. It requires real humility to come for mercy. We must come for mercy. Thirdly, why does he come? For service. Look at verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Sometimes we come for mercy so that we'll feel better about ourselves. Lord, I'm feeling a bit down. I'm a big waster. I wish I felt a bit better. If you could forgive me, I'll feel better and I'll go on with my life. The psalmist doesn't say that. He says, so that we may with reverence serve you. So whenever you're forgiven, you don't go, thanks, Lord, I'm off, see you. You say, Lord, help me to be a better servant. Help me to serve you more, to serve you with reverence and awe. It really is such an eye-opener. I had forgot this part of this psalm. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's not that we might feel better about ourselves, but that we might make God feel better in the sense that we serve him. Lord, help me to serve you. I'm down. I'm a useless servant. I'm sinning. I'm no good in this condition. I want to be forgiven that I might serve better. I can't serve you while sin remains in my life. I'm too selfish, whatever that is. Paul recognized that aspect of discipleship when he says in Romans 12, 1, you know the verse well. I urge you, he says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's because we receive mercy that we want to serve. It's because of that. If I did you a favor and forgave you something, you would say, John, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Not that you can repay by doing something. It's just you are so overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy of God. If you receive grace and mercy from God, it should result in saying, Lord, help me to be a better servant. And he comes asking for these three things. Hear me, give me mercy that I might serve. Now, he comes confidently. So secondly, he comes confidently because the psalmist not only knows what he wants, he knows about the Lord. So what the psalmist asks for, now what the psalmist knows about the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you won't come. If you think he's this scary God who's just out to get you, you won't come. And it's important that we know something about the character of God. It makes us want to come. So first of all, four things very quickly. He's a forgiving God. He says here, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? And then, but. The words but are, see the verses that begin with the word but? They're the best verses in the Bible. They're usually, this is black, but God. He's not the same as you. But with you there is forgiveness. He has hope in the character of God. Let me read to you another Psalm, Psalm 86. With you, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Daniel mentioned earlier, Daniel 9:9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Your God is a forgiving God. People aren't always forgiving, but God is forgiving. He's a God who delights to forgive. It's in his character to forgive. John, I want to forgive you for what you have done. It's not only in the character of God, it is the gospel. It is the gospel. The gospel forgives. God's plan shows us that he is a forgiving God. There are grounds for our forgiveness. It's free, but it's not cheap. It's not cheap for God to forgive you. It's costly to him. It cost the death of his son on the cross for God to say, John, I forgive you. Jesus, sin had to be punished. And he has dealt with our sin. He punished it in his son on the cross. The wrath of God. Note that. The wrath of God. That's a word. Every time I say the word, I can picture it. W-R-A-T-H. The fierce anger of God was poured out upon his son, that you might be shown love. That is the grounds of forgiveness. He's not just a big-hearted God that says, I'm just a good guy, let's just forget about this. There has to be a reason, a ground upon which he does this. And he does this. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Note that justice, it's right that he forgives us and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word is not in us. Dear children, I write to you, John says, that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a judge, a lawyer, or whatever, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He can forgive because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He's died for your sins. God can forgive. He must forgive in the sense that he's committed to it through covenant, through Jesus' substitutionary death. We come and we plead Jesus. He comes and he asks for forgiveness. But before we leave this point, there is something that we must mention. The scriptures make plain that God will also only forgive us as we forgive other people. That is something we do not take seriously enough. We're quick to see the log in somebody else's eye, but not the log in our own eye. Let me remind you of the verses, Matthew 6. If you forgive other people when they sin, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Luke 11, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. In other words, it's hypocrisy to say, Lord, forgive my sins, but I'm not forgiving their sins. It is crazy. It is ridiculous. Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Can you imagine sitting at communion? We don't have it this week, but we'll have it in the next couple of weeks. And you're saying, Lord, I've been here 2 weeks ago, I've sinned, forgive me. But in your heart, you're not forgiving a brother or sister in the Lord. It just doesn't make sense, does it? How could you expect the Lord to forgive you while you're... Because even while you're not forgiving, you're sinning. You're saying, Lord, I'm coming to ask for forgiveness. I know I'm a sinner, but I like to keep this sin to myself. I'm not prepared to release this sin. But forgive me anyway. It makes a mockery of forgiveness. You have to come and say, I'm a sinner right across the board. And even say, Lord, I'm finding it hard to forgive this brother and sister. Help me, Lord. Lord, I forgive them because it's the only way that I can come. Forgiving other people. So he's coming for forgiveness. And then there's that thing, how real is our forgiveness towards each other as well? He comes, he knows something else about the Lord. He is faithful. He trusts his word. In his word, I put my hope. He's depending on the promises of God, the word of God. These sacrifices that talk about, unlike the other high priest, Jesus doesn't need to sacrifice day by day. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all. Once and for all, when he offered up himself. We have a once for all sacrifice. When you come, what portion of God's word can you rely on? It is the word of God. God has said in his word, and therefore we can trust in this, the sacrifice of Jesus. Thirdly, his unfailing love. With the Lord, verse 7, is unfailing love. The Lord's love is unfailing. I wonder if you were preaching this sermon, if there's a verse comes to mind. What verse would you turn to about God's unfailing love? Let me put you out your misery. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced, neither height, depth, angels, demons, present, future, any powers, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, he's basically filling in the teaching in Psalm 130. With the Lord is unfailing love, and Paul says, I am convinced of that. Nothing will separate you from his love. Nothing, not even your sin. Come and confess the sin, though. It just affects our relationship. He will forgive you. Fourthly, full redemption. He knows that with him, look at verse 7, there is not only unfailing love and forgiveness, there's full redemption. Paul could have written Psalm 130. No wonder Martin Luther loved this psalm. The gospel's all the way through it. He himself, look at verse 8, will redeem. You remember I spoke about pawnbrokers in a service a while ago, how they work. You put something in because you're in hard times, you need a few bob, you put it in. Once times are better, you've got the money, you go back, you pay the money, and you redeem. You pay it back. You've paid the money, you redeem the thing back. Don't know if you ever remember petrol, you know, garages. Do you remember? Maybe about 25 years ago, showing my age now, when you used to get petrol and they give you a pile of vouchers and you could save them up and get a toaster. You usually needed about 5 million of them to get a toaster. I remember that thinking, I've only got 3,000 and I need 5,000 to get this wee bedside alarm clock. And if you ever looked at them, it would say redemption value 0.0001 pence. I remember thinking, well, you need about 100 million of these to get a fiver. And they were basically saying, don't bother trying to cash it in. Save them up for the toaster, because that's all you're going to get. The redemption value to redeem you from sin was the precious blood of his son. God always wants to remind us of this. You were redeemed not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, not even much gold, the Bank of England. Something far better, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the price. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? Gives us confidence. Full redemption. Precious redemption. That's what full means. Future redemption. There's a redemption you have just now, but there's a redemption that's still to come. Ephesians 1:4, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. There's a present redemption. There's a future redemption. And this leads to an eternal redemption. He did not enter the means of blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained what? Not just redemption, eternal redemption. So you're not only redeemed, you're always redeemed. And it should cause you to rejoice. The price he paid is once for all. You're not sold back into slavery again. You're fully redeemed. With the Lord is full redemption. Rejoice in that. The psalmist ends. He not only knows what he wants, he knows about the Lord, and finally, very briefly, he knows what he's resolved to do. He waits. Two things. He waits. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait, with my whole being. It's an intensity of longing. He wants a relationship. Sometimes when we pray, we don't get the warm fuzzies again. And we wonder. And sometimes the Lord withholds his felt presence, maybe to test us. Why do you want me to forgive you, John? See, whenever you come for forgiveness, ask why you're asking for it. Is it to serve more, to feel better about yourself, to love the Lord more? Sometimes you don't always get it right away, and the psalmist is waiting. He's waiting on the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. I remember, I like this very graphic. I used to work when I left Bible college, before I went to my first pastorate, I worked for a couple of months in a holiday camp. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. Boy, the demands holidaymakers make on you. And it was a big, massive caravan park and so forth. And I was there as a security guard, and my shift would start about 7 or 8 at night, and I'd work right away through 7 and 8 in the morning. And life was busy. It was busy up until then. You were running around, driving around. There were nightclubs and stuff, and you were doing your stuff. Once you got to 1 o'clock in the morning, things began to quieten down. People were in their bed, which was glad. You didn't have to phone the police and get them to come in to sort out something unruly. From 1 o'clock through to about 7 in the morning, that was a long shift. Me and this guy used to sit in reception like that, just kind of watching the goldfish going round, going, I wish the sun would come up. More than watchmen wait for the morning. If ever there's a job that will bore you senseless, be a watchman. Honestly, it's hard every day, every night. And you're just going, I wish, oh, come on, has my watch stopped? Hurry up. The psalmist is waiting more than watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, Lord, answer me. Come to me. And this is what's happening here. He's waiting. Because he's waiting not just in forgiveness, because the fact that he's asked for forgiveness, he's forgiven. Whether he feels it or not, he is forgiven. Know that, brother and sister. Do not rely on your feelings. Come in sincerity, you are forgiven. But you may not always feel it. But he wants to know, like David, against you only have I sinned. Create in me a pure heart. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy. Maybe that's what he's waiting for. David confessed his sin with Bathsheba, but he was wanting to know the joy. He wanted to know the nearness of God again. Not just to, I'm off. Lord, give me you. I'm waiting for the Lord. That's what he's waiting for. Says that, I wait for the Lord. For him personally. And he does this by hoping. It says here, he's resolved to hope. In his word I put my hope. He's hoping in the promises of God. So here is quite a sad song, but it's not really. It's only the worst song is the sinner who doesn't know he's a sinner. It's not a bad situation to be a sinner and to confess that sin. That's a healthy thing. If you're unwell, you'll go to a doctor. That's a good thing to do, to go to the hospital. If a problem's not right, go to the source. Go to the person that matters. And here, the psalmist feels his sin. A bit like Daniel, as I said earlier. He encounters God and he's aware of his sin. We don't know what it is, whether it's big or small. He may just be aware that he's not loved the Lord as much as he could. May the Lord help us to walk with him. This is what this is about, pilgrimage, to walk with him, but to walk closely with him. And as you walk closely with him, he will reveal sins. His desire is to walk close. He can't walk with sin in that way, so he occasionally will put his finger on something. Then we just come and say, Lord, give me mercy. hear me. Lord, I want to walk with you. Give me mercy that I might walk humbly with you day by day. And the Lord will forgive, and he will restore and get us back on that straight and narrow path serving him. Let's close by singing together a closing song this morning. O great God of highest heaven.